The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Well, good morning again, Faith Bible Church. This is Dan, one of your pastors here, and I wish I could be with you in your living room. One of the things that the elders feel is this great longing to be with you. We love you, we care about you, we are praying for you. And we are, as best we can, gathering around God's word this morning. And so my prayer is that that would be a blessing and a benefit to you. Again, just remind you, check in if you're watching on YouTube or through Facebook Live. If you check in and let us know that you're with us, it helps the rest of the family know who's all in attendance, so to speak. And it helps us be connected and pray for each other. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And here are, in this book, a lot about suffering, some closing encouragements, exhortations for us, and how to endure during suffering. Let's look together at these. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, the ultimate example of suffering, the ultimate example of conquest through suffering. We thank you for our Lord Jesus and the example that he provides and the atonement that he provides. It's in him we have set our hope, and through him you have called us into eternal glory. I would pray as we look at these verses this morning that you would help us set our minds on the eternal hope we have, and that that would help us navigate this life. We pray that you would instruct us through these exhortations, and we pray that you would help us help each other in our homes, with our friends, as we contact them through various safe means. We pray that you would be working in our city, in our world, to humble our world so that it turns to you and looks to you for true hope. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk about how we entrust ourselves to God and continue to do good during the COVID-19 pandemic. Uncertainty is a common theme. You'll see it on news clips. You'll see it in a variety of places. Stay-at-home orders have made life vastly different for us, and no one can predict how it will play out. Worse is likely to come unless the Lord delivers a nationwide miracle. And pray with us for that miracle. But above all, pray for the miracle of repentance for those who do not yet know Christ. We as elders, Linda and I, we're praying for you, for families that are cooped up. Every one of us have what I call little wanters. These are the motors in our lives, the desire and the wants of things. And those little wanters, those motors never stop. And they conflict with the others in our houses. And it's like a game of not friendly bumper cars going on. And maybe you're experiencing that in your home. We're praying for you. We're praying for those of you who are already laid off of work because of this. You might work in one of the industries where they've reduced or cut your hours. So we're praying for you. We're also at the same time praying for everybody who has essential jobs. Those would be our healthcare people or the people who are providing essential services. Especially I think of people who are taking vulnerabilities, helping us make sure we have groceries and the things we need. We're praying for you and we're praying for those. We're praying for families as loved ones are hospitalized during the COVID-19 pandemic. It didn't mean other diseases and other issues just decided to take a break. No, they're continuing on, and very often families can't go see families in the hospital, and people in the hospital are alone, and so we're praying for them. Some of you we're praying for because you've had to postpone a wedding or had to postpone a funeral. And these are difficult times. And soon enough, we fear that we're going to have a grandparent or an aunt or uncle who may die. We don't know how things are going to affect us. But we really love you. We miss you. Part of the biggest struggle I have in being stir crazy at home is not the lack of activity, it's the lack of seeing you. And so you just want to know, we want you to know, as elders, as pastors, we love you, and we would love to see you and embrace you right now. We have no certainty in earthly circumstances, but one of the important things that we want to look at is the certainty we have in God. In the last 2 weeks, we have looked at that. And I would urge you to go back and look at Psalm 91 and Psalm 56 yet again, because any certainty in our circumstances has to be anchored, any certainty in this life has to be anchored in God, who is sovereign over all things, who is present, who is a refuge, and who is sovereignly orchestrating all things in life. I did a video blog about suffering on Friday, and I don't have time to go through all of that, but I would urge you to go back. I want to encourage you this way. I'll summarize it. Jesus promised that we would go through suffering. He promised that it would be short in light of eternity. He often says no when we ask for relief from suffering. The Apostle Paul asked for relief in a certain circumstance, and Jesus said no, so that he could teach him more how to be humble. But he promises not only just an end to suffering, but he actually promises to reverse it. In other words, the suffering that we have in this life will be replaced with a glory and a service that in the new heavens and the new earth is called reigning with Christ forever. Those are encouraging words. And so those are true in an eternal perspective, but just how do we live today? We may have weeks or months of stay-at-home orders. We may have years of difficulty with finances. So how do we live today? And that's what I want us to look at as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 11. And I want us to look at it because Peter is a book about how to endure suffering. If you take a look at 1 Peter, 1 Peter 4:19 is what I would see as the hinge verse for the final section that we're in. It's a book about suffering, predominantly about suffering persecution, but still there is a great deal to learn. 1 Peter 4:19, if you look at it, says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." While doing good. So we want to keep trusting God, and we want to keep doing good. Your assignment, my assignment during the COVID-19 pandemic is to trust God and to continue to do good. 1 Peter is written to suffering Christians, and Peter wanted to comfort them. Peter wanted to challenge them. Peter wanted them to honor God. The bookends of this book come with this little phrase, "for a little while." Look back at 1 Peter 1:6. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." 1 Peter, the most common trial referred to is persecution of different kinds, but it's going to be covered by all kinds of various trials. And then if you look back at our passage today, it says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." One of the things that we want to call to your attention and we want to call our hearts to is that certain hope is in what God has planned for us. And whatever it is in this life is short compared to what is coming in eternity. So what I want to do this morning is look at six ways to live during the COVID-19 crisis. so that you would entrust yourself to God, your faithful creator, and you would do good in the world. Now, I recognize there are our kids here, and I'm an old Sunday school teacher, so props are always important to me. I want you to fill a box. Now, this one is from a certain retailer. I won't say who that retailer is, and I'm not plugging that retailer in any way, but sometimes you just need to do something tangible. So here's the assignment for those of you with kids in the home, especially some who have some crafty kids. Find a box, decorate it well, and write on the top, pandemic soul survival kit. I want these to be something helpful for you. We did a version of this while we went through seminary survival kit, where we gathered several things. We gathered memories of how God was helping us. But I want you to write down three words. I want you to write down the word humbled. I want you to write down the word kept. And I want you to write down the word blessing. Through this time, God's going to be humbling us, and that's good. We'll talk about that in a minute. He's going to keep us, which is a promise, and he's going to bless us. And I think it'd be really helpful for you and your family, just like it is for us, to keep track with our minds of what we should be doing and how we should be thinking through the time. So, six things to put in your pandemic soul survival kit. First one, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. When you entrust your soul to God, when you humble yourself before him, God has a promise. He in due time will exalt or lift us up. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:6, what it says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. The therefore in verse 6, take a look at that, is connected with the immediate statement just ahead of this, where it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There was a call in the churches Peter was writing to that the older and younger all alike would be humble. And this great principle, both from the Old Testament and exemplified by Jesus, is that those who humble themselves will be given grace. Those who humble themselves will, by God, be exalted. And here it says, humble yourselves. And really the phrase is, be humbled. Be humbled. Recognize who it is. Think of the phrase here. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride brings the Lord's opposition. Humility brings the Lord's help, or what we would call his grace. Now, being humbled is a way of saying that I'm going to accept the situation as God has ordained it. It's like saying this to God, God, you do with me whatever is best. I trust you. It is to say, God, I submit to your wisdom. I submit to your plans. I will accept the twists and turns of providence, and I will even accept divine interruptions to my plans. That's a humble spirit. That is being humble. The mighty hand of God, which is part of this reverence or awe that we have before God, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, was a very frequent Old Testament phrase that Peter uses here. In Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 13, it was said by God's mighty hand or his strong hand that he is delivering Israel from Pharaoh. And that mighty hand was a hand of plagues against Egypt, his mighty hand. The same phrase is used by Job when Job is struggling and he recognizes that it's God's mighty hand, and God used that to purify him, just like in 1 Peter 1:6-7, that the trials that have come on to us are for the testing of our faith, that we may be found holy or righteous, that it is for purification. God's mighty hand orchestrates great worldwide activities to humble a people. And it's also used, this mighty hand, when God wants to discipline his people. It was used in Ezekiel as a way of talking about how God was going to discipline a rebellious nation so that their hearts would be drawn back to him. All of these things are true. This mighty hand of God is our hope. It is also what humbles us. And so we are humbling ourselves, accepting what is wise before our holy and omniscient God. We are trusting ourselves to that. We saw last week Psalm 46, verse 8 says, He has brought desolations on the earth. So what you see in the COVID-19 pandemic is ultimately the Lord's doing, and it has the Lord's purposes. It is here to humble us all. There are so many things we take pride in. There are so many things that are paused right now that we might like to take pride in. There are so many things that are paused right now that might be good, but we have allowed them such a place in our lives that they've become idols. And so the Lord, in his goodness for our purification, humbles us and he strips them away. I'm going to give you two examples of how pride manifests itself. One is in grumbling and impatience, especially with leaders. I don't like a lot of what our governor stands for. Matter of fact, a lot of the things that he stands for are anti-biblical. They're against God. And at the same time, God has given our governor a job according to Romans 13, 1 through 5, and 2 Peter 2, 13 through 17. And in these verses, which you should look up, he is charged for the protection of his people. And so when a governor has to take drastic measures so that he can protect the people from, in a sense, their own ignorance or foolishness, we shouldn't grumble against him when he's trying to carry out biblical mandates. Now, will he do it perfectly? Of course not. Will he do it flawlessly? Of course not. But pride grumbles against God's leaders when they're seeking to do God's ways, and humility prays for them. Humility has compassion and understanding when they do the best they can humanly. The second way that we often see this is just now being cooped up in the home. For children and families that are all connected together, for couples who are spending a lot more time together, it might have seemed almost delightful that first day that mom was able to make a nice lunch for dad as he worked in his office and everybody gathered around. But by day two and three, when he's expecting avocado toast and something wonderfully decorated, and he doesn't get it, all of a sudden the wanters or the motors come. And this happens toward all of us, with all of us. Remember the wanters and the motors, they start going. I want to give you just a really practical tool to put in your pandemic survival box. It's a little three-letter phrase. I borrowed from our Noisy Soul folks a stop and think about it card. They met this morning on Google Hangout and they were encouraging each other. When you start feeling the conflict dwell or rise up, it's always coming from some version of pride. Three words, three letters I want you to remember. ITG, identify, target, and give up. ITG, write them down. There's some 10-year-old out there who can write ITG down and you guys can talk about it later. But here's a really helpful thing. First, identify what you want. Like say it out loud. Here's what I want. Second, target what is selfish or what is inconsiderate about what you want. Like what is just purely for you and not for anybody else, or inconsiderate of what others' needs are. And third, give up what is selfish and inconsiderate. ITG, I guarantee you're going to bring the conflict level down, the stress level down at home if you target your heart's desires and humble yourself. The pinnacle of humility was the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. And Paul uses Jesus' humility from being God to being crucified on our behalf to show us how to consider the needs or interests of others as more important than our own. So humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God will naturally lead you to humbling yourselves before each other. Now, here is a promise. Look at this. Because it's not just this command without a promise. Here's what it is. So that he may exalt you at the proper time. This means God is going to lift you up at the proper time. It's open. It could be in this life. It could be soon. It could be a while down the road. It could even be in the next life. But this is a promise from God that as you humble yourself, God not only promises to end the humiliation of what you're doing, but he actually promises to raise you to a place of greater responsibility or privilege or joy. This is a promise from God. The what and how and when, we're not certain, but this is a promise that we can certainly see. Second thing I want you to look at, and second thing to put in your pandemic, your pandemic soul survival box is this: casting your cares upon Him. It's really praying. Prayer is one of the key elements in humility. We entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator by praying. Look at verse 7. It says, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now, I'm going to shift this. I want to follow the Greek word order for emphasis, and you could just do a little underline, a pencil underline. The all your anxieties, that's actually first in the sentence, and because He wants to highlight this. And I want you to help you think about this word anxieties. Tom, at the beginning in the introduction, said we're anxious to be with you. There are good kinds of anxieties, cares, normal things that aren't sinful. As a matter of fact, the Bible would use this word merimnah in three different ways. Normal cares or burdens. The Apostle Paul had those, and we have those. We are burdened or anxious or wanting the very best for you. The second way is the kind of heart stirring. It's when you have those feelings in your stomach when the adrenaline starts to rush, when you hear of something that's difficult. Those are internal anxieties. And the third way the Bible uses it, it often translated as the word worry. And worry is imagining what's going to go wrong as if God is not there and God doesn't care. Worry is imagining that something's going to go wrong as if God is not there and God does not care. That's a sin. Here's what I love about this passage. And the first word in the Greek translation starts with all. We're to take all of those normal concerns, those butterflies, that adrenaline anxiety that comes when heightened situations happen, and the sinful ones, we're to take all of them and cast them on the Lord. And I love the word cast because it's the picture of like dropping a weight on or throwing it upon something. Sometimes the word's translated like this. Second, look at the verse again. This in the ESV, it's casting. You notice it's not really a direct command. It's actually tied to humility. So when we humble ourselves, we do it by praying, by casting all those anxieties on Him. And what's the promise here? He cares for you. So all these anxieties, the sinful ones that we need to repent of, and the normal ones, and the feelings that accompany them, all of them can be cast upon God because He cares for us. I think of Psalm 55:22. It's well or good. Peter probably took it from this. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. So this idea of taking this heavy burden, taking this heavy weight and casting it on the Lord, He can bear it. Now, this is carried out, multiple ways in the New Testament. Just let me give you a couple of examples. In the Sermon on the Mount, as we were studying the idea of prayer, Matthew 6:8, before the Lord's Prayer develops, Jesus says this to the disciples, and He says to all the people who are listening, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He cares, and He knows already. Matthew 6:30 says, speaking of the food and clothing that people get worried about, He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows, and He is eager and ready to supply them. We learned during our prayer series in January that God is a loving Father, and He delights to answer the prayers of His children. And so we need to trust Him for this. Now, put this all together. When we let God humble us, we stop serving ourselves and serve Him and others. When we cast all our anxieties on Him in prayer, we now have the mental and emotional bandwidth so that we can care for the people who are right around us, the people who have greater needs. So how do we entrust ourselves and do good? Humble ourselves and pray, and we will be freed up and empowered to do both. He moves on. The third thing that you want to put in your pandemic box. I know somebody's got the crayons out already. Hopefully they're decorating a box. Here's the third. Be sober and watchful. Be sober and watchful. Let's start with this idea of explaining what sober is by the opposite. The Bible uses the idea of drunkenness literally and figuratively. And some people are escaping the pandemic through alcohol and drugs, which isn't going to make them think clearly. They choose to escape thinking about the hard things in the world. They use a variety of things to cover that up. The Bible also uses the word drunk in a metaphorical sense. It's like the mental state that happens when some overwhelming hardship comes. The Bible speaks of sinners being drunk under the wrath of God, and it's the kind of thing that happens when such suffering and difficulty comes upon you that you can't think clearly. It's a shock, such a shock that you can't respond or think clearly. So the opposite of that is what Peter's telling us. Sober, or as some translations would say, sober-minded. It's when we take charge of our thinking. It's when we take a deep breath and we take real stock of what's going on and we think clearly. I think of an article I read, an old article from C.S. Lewis, where he, you know, used this British idea, you know, get a hold of yourselves, pull yourselves together. This classic British pull yourselves together. I know some people don't like the pull yourselves together or pull yourself up by your bootstraps because that doesn't seem like it's from grace, but just remember points 1 and 2, humble yourselves, pray, and then pull yourself together. It's thinking clearly and taking charge of what you're going to focus on. And there's an immediate tie to this. Be watchful, or as other verses would say, be alert. Be sober, think clearly, and be alert. And here's the reason why. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In times of great suffering, we don't think clearly, and we are susceptible to a host of temptations. What do lions on the Serengeti, the plains of East Africa, what do they look for first when they hunt? Easy prey. They look for easy prey. So what are they looking for? They're looking for the young. They're looking for the weak. They're looking for the careless, or they're looking for the panicked. You know the phrase, deer in the headlights? You know why we get that phrase? Because something about deer in eastern Washington, when really loud noises come beside a road, they panic and walk right out into it and get run over. They can't think clearly. This picture. Lions are going to look for panicked prey that can't think and then devour them. And when we're in suffering, we have to get a hold of our thinking because we have an adversary that is ready to destroy us. Ephesians 6 says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's where our great war lies. Satan, the tempter, is going to look to tempt so that we would stumble, so that we would fall, so that we would be devoured. That's going to come in the forms of false teaching. It's going to come in the forms of various temptations to preserve self and not do good for others. 1 Timothy 4:1 talks about the false teaching part. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. This is the kind of thing that made Jesus, in the hour of his greatest need, rise from prayer, look to his disciples, and say, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." There are going to be many temptations we're going to suffer. One of the temptations is when you suffer, "God has wronged me. He's not good." Another temptation is, "God owes me an answer when I suffer." Remember, Job finally got beat down by his friends because he wanted an answer from God, and it is that desire to control God by an answer that Job got rebuked for, where he finally was shown a revelation, full revelation of who God was, and he repented. Okay, God is in control, I am not. But we're going to be tempted to get control by wanting an answer. Third, God isn't making me happy. One of the temptations is God isn't making me happy, so I'm going to go somewhere that does. About going for escapes. It's tempting to escape to food, to pleasures, to anything that could preoccupy our minds instead of going to the Lord. And one of the temptations, you feel like God isn't in control, so you're going to take control yourself. And the heart of manipulation, the heart of all kinds of things that control other people come from this desire to control the circumstances and get your ends out of it. So we have to be sober and watchful for those kinds of temptations that are going to come on us at any time. So first, there's a call to humility. Second, there's a call to prayer. Third, there's a call to alertness. Fourth, it says, resist the devil firm in the faith. Now, this is the perfect pairing. You have an enemy who wants to hurt you. You need to be ready to resist. The word resist means to take a stand. You need to take a stand against Satan's schemes as you're watchful and prayerful. We must not cower. We must not give ground. We must not retreat. We must not give in. And this is to be done with firmness in the faith. Now, the Bible's not calling anybody today to go on a direct verbal war with Satan. The Bible's not calling for anything like that. What it's calling us to do is to remember the faith. And in your translation, in my translation, it says resist firm in your faith. The phrase is actually the faith. And Peter uses it just like the apostles use it for very important reasons. The biggest way to say it, it is the sum total of the Bible revealed to us. It's all the things. But in a narrow sense, it's what the apostles taught about Jesus' humanity, his life, his death, his resurrection, the atonement that he gives to us, the forgiveness that he grants, the fact that he has ascended into heaven and will return. It is these core fundamental truths of the gospel that we're to stand firm in. Stand firm in the faith. This is what when we put on the full armor of God from Ephesians 6, we're really doing the helmet, the breastplate. All of those are pictures of the gospel truth that we stand on. And this idea of standing firm, I want to encourage you with this. It's not so much the strength of your faith, it's the strength of the faith that's been revealed. It's your faith may actually be weak. Your faith may actually falter. Your faith might be disrupted by sin for a time and temptation. But the objective truths of the faith, the gospel, and what Jesus has done for us, those are the things that stand. John Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress, which would be a fantastic read for you and your family during this time. If you're struggling with coming up with things, Pilgrim's Progress is a great one, and you could definitely apply it through many of the temptations through it. But at one point, Christian comes face to face with Apollyon. It's the picture of Satan. And as he is trying to go to the celestial city, as he is making his pilgrimage to be with God and live faithfully to the end, he comes across this face-to-face battle with Satan. And Satan tells him this, listen to this, you have already been unfaithful in your service to him, the Lord. So why do you think you will receive wages from him? Satan saying, you've already failed. It's too late. Why would you think the Lord's still going to reward you when you get there? Here was Christian's answer. He gave a list of his sinful failings, and then he replied, all this is, Satan gave a list of all his sinful failings, and then Christian replied this, all this is true and much more that you have failed to mention. But the prince whom I now serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. This is what it means for you to stand firm in your faith, remembering our great Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is merciful and ready to forgive, and who stands as our ready protection, and who will keep us as we journey to heaven, to him. It's not how well we believe, but the goodness and greatness of the power of the one in whom we believe. There's another key component to this. the reality that you're not alone. Look at what Peter says as we look at our verse again. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. With our modern communication and with the ways to track what's going on, this is self-evident to us. My wife grew up in Italy as a missionary kid, and one of her father's companions or colleagues as a missionary, we just found out, he's 92 years old, just found out that he's diagnosed with COVID-19 in Italy. His family can't go to be with him. He's been a faithful missionary there for 72 years. His family can't gather with him in his last hours of suffering, and the doctors in Italy don't have enough resources to give him life-saving treatment. That's a heartbreaking situation. There are people all over the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are suffering, and it does two things for us. It calls us to not mope or be isolated. It calls us to not have a pity party. It calls us to pray. It also encourages us that others are going through the same thing. We're not alone in the battle. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, and the charge for us, like Paul would say in Ephesians 6:18, is praying for all the saints at all times. So here we have two things: resist the devil and remember that we're not alone in this. Across the city, across the country, across the world, our brothers and sisters going through the same kinds of suffering, seeking to do good and to entrust themselves to their faithful Creator. And number five, this is where Peter gives us this resounding hope. Count on your certain hope. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Again, the word order here is emphatic. The "and" should actually be a "but" because it's strong, and it's the comparison with the devil who is seeking to devour and the Lord who has called and guaranteed our finish. It says, "but after you have suffered a little while," and actually the Greek word order is, "but the God of all grace after you have suffered a little while." So here, an opposition to Satan who wants to devour is God who is going to protect. God who is the God of all grace. Look what it says. He is the God of all grace. The idea of the God of all grace means that he's the source of all grace, the giver of all grace, and has a ceaseless variety of grace. Grace, in one sense, we understand is undeserved spiritual blessings. And if you look at this, it says he has called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. This is one of those gracious spiritual blessings, a standing we have in him. We're called into the King's Highway, and the destination is the celestial city. If we use Pilgrim's metaphor of Revelation 21 and 22, that's where we're called to. One day, we're going to work through the passage of death. We're going to be in his presence, and in the final state, there will be a new city, a new Jerusalem. There we will stand in the great city of the great King. It will be a massive city, and the gates will be wide open because there will never be a danger to the city again. There will never be a danger even from death. This is the gift of grace that we've been given. But we can think of grace also a second way, and that's divine enablement. God helps us now. God helps us to worship. God helps us to obey. God helps us and gives us what we need. One of the things that he gives us is this reminder that eternal life begins the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and there is an eternity after death. Look at the phrase, "in a little while." Here we have this from the front and the back, "in a little while." Compared to eternity, the suffering we have for a few months, few weeks, few years, even if it means sickness, even if it means for a Christian dying alone in a hospital, quarantined so that you don't get others, even if there is that scenario or that situation, compared to eternity, it is small. I think of a playground situation. We used to love a teeter-totter. And if I get on a playground right now and I sit down on a teeter-totter and Remy, my granddaughter, is set on the other side, she can jump up and down, she can bounce up and down, she can do everything possible to try to weigh that down, but she's not getting me off the ground. This is just a little word picture. The suffering that we have will not compare to the weight of glory. That's how the Apostle Paul actually talks about it in Romans 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. What we have to come is so great when we finally cross the finish line, the difficulties here will seem like distant shadows. They will not even be of consequence. This is the hope that we're headed to. Now, some of you are watching and you have not turned from your sin or your false worship. Maybe you're relying on a false religion. Maybe you have some Christian scriptures, but let's say maybe if you're a Mormon or if you're another, you have taken some of the false teaching from that and put it on top. I would urge you, others of you who have not turned to God in any way at all, who have lived in a sense secular, given no thought of God, I would urge you to give thought to God. Some of you are relying on science. Some of you are relying on your moral efforts. Some of you have grown up thinking that if I can be good enough, if I can perform well enough, then certainly I will enter into heaven. Whatever your case, whatever your God, they're false gods compared to the true God of the Scripture. And I want you to hear the hope that Jesus gives. And during a great time of suffering, Jesus is inviting you, come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is hope today for your salvation. Listen to this. And if you have not trusted in Christ, this is a call. And if you have, think about the full scope of these promises. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." See, for those who aren't trusting in Christ, for those who haven't repented of their false gods, those of you who have done that, death is coming, and then there is an accountability, and then there is a judgment. The suffering that is to come in eternity for you, if that's you, is going to far outweigh the pleasure that you had here. And Jesus is urging you today to trust him, because you will pass out of judgment into life. John 6:40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Now, can you think of a better promise than that? None of us are going to escape death until Jesus returns. There's this great promise of a rapture and all of us being with the Lord. But if he waits, if he tarries to bring more people in and we die, there is a great resurrection day. I mean, we're getting ready to celebrate Easter. We'll have to do it on camera, but we're going to be celebrating Easter, the great resurrection day. And so you do not have to fear death. You do not have to fear death, because Jesus promises personally to raise you up in body and soul on the last day. And I would urge you, look upon the Son. This is what he says. Everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life and will be raised up. That would be my plea. Here's the promise that goes with it. I give them eternal life. This is John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I mean, think of this. Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, who himself has a mighty right hand, who has the power not only to humble, but is the power to save, he keeps. Remember the three words I told you? Humbled, kept, and blessing. He will keep you. He will keep you. Look what he says he'll do. He will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Himself is emphatic. He could just say he will restore, but he says he himself will. It's a personal promise to those who trust him that he will restore Think of the great promises. Restoring means everything that you've lost, whether it be health or wealth or honor, will one day be restored. The day could be in this life. The day could be in the next life. Peter is open. We don't know. But we guarantee that in the next life, all fullness will come. It says to strengthen or to confirm. This refers to stabilizing. This world and our situation has made us very unstable. And what he's going to do is he's going to reset into position, reset into rightful privilege, reset into responsibility. And in eternity, there's this emphatic, we will all reign with Christ in Revelation 22. He will strengthen. He will strengthen. This is to impart strength. This is that enabling grace that we talked about. He will give the grace to stand strong against the devil and overcome any weakness that has kept us from worship and service. And finally, it says he will establish. It refers to putting us on stable, solid footing into the right place that we've lost. Whatever the humiliation that's come through suffering in this life, in part, in the next life, in full, we will be established. These are glorious promises. Anything we've lost will be made right for eternity. Finally, the last thing to put in your pandemic soul survival box is this: resolve to worship. Resolve to worship. Look at 1 Peter 5:11. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It literally reads, to him be power into the ages. It's a common way the New Testament writers say, praise be to God for his powerful rule. That's what he's really saying. We don't give him power. We honor him for the power and for the power that rules for all eternity. It's not going to be his one day. It's his now. And it's saying this. It is a commitment to honoring his rightful rule and glorifying him for his rightful rule now and forever. There must be a resolve to worship. The encouragement to read hymns together, sing hymns together, sing songs together, download songs together. These are valuable tools. Going to the Psalms, going to the Proverbs. These are valuable tools. Going to the places that talk about God's greatness and grandeur and his rule, recognizing that he is Lord and you are a servant and humbling yourself before him is a way to constantly worship. So let me close with these things. Some questions for you. Some questions for you. So you can be 4, 14, 44 or 84. These questions are for you as you're on stay-at-home orders. First, how can you trust God when you don't get what you want? Everybody in the house has a little motor, a little wanter, and you feel like yours are getting pushed aside. How can you entrust yourself to God when you don't get what you want? Second, what about God calls you to be humble? What about God calls you to be humble? Third, what are the promises in this passage? I mean, do you see the promises that he has called us into eternal glory, that there is a great day of exaltation because those who humble themselves will be exalted? There is a great day of restoration. These are great promises. Think of every person in your home right now. Go ahead in your living room. This is more Sunday school. Look around at every person in the room. And here's a question for you. Whoever you are, however old you are, what good can you be doing right now for each person? What good can you be doing? What can you be doing throughout the day to worship? How can you, instead of seeking to get my wants, seek to help others in what they need? What do I want you to put in your box? I want you to write three things on the pandemic soul survival box. First is humbled. We need to remain humble before the mighty hand of God. Second, we are kept. Third, we are blessed. So put these on, start tracking if you have not tracked, or maybe just look back at the last couple of weeks. How have we been humbled in the right way? How are we being kept by our faithful Creator? How has God blessed us? And just for you parents, as you're sitting out there, think of two other things you can write on that box and start filling it up. Slips of paper, decorations, whatever memories, and start looking at how God is being faithful to you through this time. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for what you have given us in your word, and we do have some marching orders. All of us have an assignment, and we would pray that you would help us take what Peter gives and let it govern our thinking. We need our sinful wants put aside, crushed, but we need your grace to fill us and your joy to fill us even through uncertain times. Remind us of the promises that we have that are from you so that we can be confident in our future. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.